You would like to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. I will read one verse, verse 4, and Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Hebrews 13 and 4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Proverbs 22 and 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I want to talk to you today about the honor of relationships. Paul, speaking about marriage, says that marriage is honorable in all. The word that's used here for honor is very unique. The word is timios, which actually translates as of great price, precious, held in honor, esteemed, especially dear. Value is extremely important. I have an illustration that I want to use this morning. I forgot it, so I had to sneak out and go back and get it a little while ago. But a few months ago, I found this item in a novelty store out on a lake in Missouri. I was doing a marriage seminar, and I've been looking for this for a long time. Thought I had found one, but hadn't been able to locate it, and I found what I was looking for, so I bought it. It appears, to look at it, to be a diamond. But the truth of the matter is, it's not really a diamond. If it was one this large, I promise you I wouldn't have it here, would I? If you had a diamond this large, what would you do with it? Where would you carry it? Would you keep it at home? Would you buy you a little gold stand, and there was one that came with this, I don't carry it. It's like a little cup upside down, and you can literally set this piece of crystal on that little cup and display it. Do you think you would display it at your house? Would you carry it in your pocket? And periodically, whenever you had an opportunity, just pull it out and show it around to folks and say, "Here, you know, look at what I have. Don't you think that's neat?" Why would we not do that? Why would we be afraid of exposing what we have to somebody else? Why would we be cautious of what we do with it? The reason is it's valuable. If you had a diamond that was this size, it would be worth about $100 million. That's why we wouldn't carry it in our pocket. That's why you don't leave it at home on a coffee table. That's why you don't take it somewhere and display it, or it's not put in a shoebox and kept in the top of the closet. You don't put it in your dresser drawer. You would never keep it at your home. You wouldn't go down to the local office supply place and buy you a vault that's fireproof and put it in your house and stick this diamond in a vault. I doubt seriously that you would even bust up your floor and put a vault in concrete in your house and stick your diamond in it. Why? Because we know there are people in our world who are trying to take it from us. There are people who don't have values and who really don't care whether or not they take things from you or what they do. And so we would be very careful the way we treated this thing. What would you do with it? The odds are you would find the largest bank in your town that had the biggest vault. You wouldn't go out and find this little startup bank that's built in a mobile home or a temporary building. You wouldn't go get a safety deposit box in that bank. You're going to find a bank that's been around for a long time that has a huge vault, not only has a vault, but has the best security system to make sure that nobody can get inside that vault when you're not looking. you'd probably rent a box, and you'd put your diamond in it because it's extremely valuable. Got an old pair of shoes that are wore out? Where do you wear them? Do you put them on to come to a banquet or wear them to church? Not if your wife's looking. Where do you wear them? You wear them to mow the grass, paint the house, to work out in the field, work in the garden. You wear them places where you don't care what happens to them because they are worthless. Value is extremely critical because the value that you place on things determines how you use it. You can never take advantage of anything. You'll never abuse anything. You'll never destroy anything. You'll never do anything to cause disrespect or despair to anything if it's valuable to you. You don't go put on your $300 suit to change the oil in your car. Ladies don't put on their most expensive dress to clean the house. You don't put on your best clothes to paint the house. You don't want to destroy them because they cost you something. They are valuable. Paul says that marriage is honorable. It is of great value. If it's of such great value, why does our world treat it with such disrespect? Let's take it past the world. Why do Christians treat it with such disrespect? You know, I have read nowhere where the Bible has ever painted an illusion of some paradise called marriage. We live in a world today that is based upon fantasies and fairy tales. We love our fairy tales. We love the stories of Cinderella and Snow White and Prince Charming, and you kiss frogs and get princes. You know, there's fairy tales about life, and our world is consumed with a fairy tale and fantasies. You don't believe it? Go down to the local Stop and Go or convenience store on Saturday afternoon when the lottery is way up there and see how many people stand in line to buy a dollar ticket so they have this fantasy that they're going to become a millionaire. Fantasies. Life is not based upon fantasies or illusions. It's based upon the value that you place on things. Value is critical today. If you don't have value for the things of your life, you will treat it with total disrespect. If you don't have value for the Word of God, you will take advantage of it. You will carelessly and casually approach it. It must be valuable to you before you will ever take it and use it because you think it might help you in life. If your church is valuable to you, you spend time there. You get involved in its structure. You get involved in its programs because you have discovered the value of what it has to offer you. If your marriage is valuable to you, you will do everything humanly possible to make sure it stays valuable. If your children are valuable to you, you will treat them with dignity and respect. You will do everything within your power to create relationships and environments so they can become healthy and grow up to be responsible adults. The Bible says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Bible is right. It has not made a fictitious statement or a fantasy statement about training. If you put the right stuff in, you get the right stuff out. But if you put into the family structure and the marriage structure and the home structure trash and garbage, you'll get trash out. Your children have no other example to discover marriage than by watching you. You learn about marriage by watching mom and dad. You learn the right way, the wrong way. You saw problems in your marriage just like mom and dad did. You had no other example. You didn't go hang your chin on the neighbor's window and stare through the window to discover this is what family and marriage is all about. How valuable is marriage to you? There are no fantasies about this relationship called family or marriage. You know, this morning, as I was thinking about this, I pulled up one of my marriage ceremonies that I often use when I marry people. And I looked at the marriage ceremony that we go through, and I looked at what's said and the covenant that we make and how we make promises and how we make covenants that we're going to do this and sickness and health and adversity and it doesn't matter the conditions. It's amazing that in the beginning stages of lust, I didn't say love, you don't fall in love. You fall in lust. Love is something you learn to do after you get married. You don't have a clue what love is until you get up in the morning and she don't agree with you. You don't understand what love is until he says, no, you can't do that. When things buffet and things don't go the way you want them, you then discover that, what happened to all of these fantasies of feeling? We're going to get married, live happily ever after. If you believe that fantasy, then go down to the convenience store and buy your ticket. You've got just about the same odds of having a good relationship as winning that. Now, it's been quite a while since I've been here with you folks, and I've had several traumatic things happen in my life since I was here the last time. One of them was being struck by lightning. And I will have to tell you that it's quite an experience. And the odds of that happening to you is about the same as winning the lottery. So I guess if I wanted to live the fantasy, I'd go buy a ticket. But I haven't bought one today because I'm not going to waste a dollar. You know, it's amazing. If you want the government to have more money to spend for education, why don't you just write them a check every year for $52 and send it in? But there has to be this fantasy that I might get something in return if I do this. And they'll entice them to go down there and put down $10-$20 a week. Now, if they want to raise your taxes, you're going to pitch a fit. Look what's happened. And I'm amazed that Christians... I was president or vice president of the Bible college for several years, and you know, I had a stack of lottery tickets that I picked up off the parking lot of the Bible school on a regular basis. Most mind-boggling thing, I got out of my vehicle one day and there was one laying right there where I parked my car. And I just started collecting them, and I had probably 30 or 40 of those things before I left. Fantasies. No fact. Value. You can't buy happiness for a dollar. You're not going to buy a relationship with a person with money. You're going to invest your energy, your time, your person, your being. And looking at this marriage ceremony and the things that it says that the way God made man and the commitments that we make, I don't find conditions there. Have you ever heard a preacher marry somebody that says, now, if she is a good person, then do you promise to cherish the whole in sickness and in health and adversity? And are there conditions? But I hear them all the time. Brother Hughes, you know, she did this and he did that. And I want to ask, what about this covenant that you made that was not based upon any kind of condition? Somewhere in your life, you made this declaration that I'm going to love until death do us part. I know I'm bothering somebody today. We have let our world affect the way we see things and the way we treat things. We have been involved in our society long enough that we've started to think like them and act like them, and we're responding like them. I am convinced that the will of God is simply to discover the talents God gave you and to use them. That's all there is to the will of God. Discovering what God made in you and every talent He gave you, and then putting those talents to work. That's the will of God. There's this, not this fantasy place of this mystical thing you're going to discover about a particular place. Or, you know, I'm convinced that marriage, at least in our culture, I can say it in any culture. I can't tell you that it's the will of God for this person to marry this person. Now, if we want to talk about the general will of God in the fact that God gave you a will, and that will is the will of God, yes, then we can take that broad term. But I hear so many people that get married say, oh, we prayed about it and this is the will of God and about our life. And about 3 years down the road, what happened to the will of God? I don't think marriages are made in heaven. I think they're made right here on the earth. You don't have a spiritual experience that takes you out of this world and you go live in heaven a little while and figure out how to get it done right and come back here and live. Now, they may be made in the other place, but I don't think they're made in heaven. Because the other place is based upon selfishness, flesh, ideas, your way, my right. If your mate is not a diamond in your eyes, you're going to take advantage of her. Or you're going to take advantage of him. You'll manipulate them. You'll use them. You'll abuse them. You'll scream at them. You'll holler. You'll kick them. You'll slap them. You'll hit them. You'll hurt them. You'll injure them because they have no value to you. But if your mate is the most valuable thing you've ever discovered, and it's not an ownership, you don't own it. Because if you think you own it, then you can use it however you want to use it. The Bible teaches us some principles about life. I want to make a statement, and if my statement contradicts the teaching of this pulpit, then you please ignore my statement. I don't think you can win anybody to the Lord. I think you can introduce them to the Lord. But my Bible teaches me that God is the Savior. I'm not a Savior, and I've never saved one human being. My Bible teaches me that He is the vine, and we are the branches. And every branch that bringeth forth not fruit, He's going to cut off. Now, we have interpreted that to mean if I don't win souls, I'm going to get cut off. But that's not what He said. The only fruit mentioned in the New Testament is the fruit of the Spirit, which is the nature of God. Those nine fruit, and they're all one fruit, those nine characteristics that are defined there, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, temperance, forbearance, faith, love, these things are the nature of God. And Jesus said, if you don't show my nature and you don't act like me, I will cut you off. This relationship of being part of His family is about being around Him long enough that we act like Him. It's hard for us Christians to live out the Sermon on the Mount. Well, we love the Beatitudes. We live in the Beatitudes. Blessed Oh, the bliss or the happiness. We love that happiness part. But we don't really live it out because one of them says, blessed is the peacemaker. It doesn't say anything about peace seekers. It says peacemakers. Creating peace in your world and in your family and relationships. I am afraid that our culture in America has handicapped all of us because we have got to the place where we demand our rights, our ways, and all we care about in life is me. And if I live my life only caring about me, I am nothing more than a selfish, self-centered, egotistical, spoiled brat who is a jerk. The fact of the matter is, there's a little jerk in all of us. And you don't have to work real hard at being a jerk. Nobody has to have instructions. You don't have to teach a child how to be disrespectful or self-centered or selfish or a brat. You don't have to teach them how to be spoiled. You don't have to have special lessons. You just leave them alone and they'll happen. It's in our nature. Because of the fall of the garden, we have become selfish, self-centered, spoiled brats who won't accept responsibility for nothing. When God showed up in the garden and couldn't find Adam and Eve, and He said, Adam, where are you? Well, I'm hid among the trees. What happened, Adam? Well, you know that woman you made? Well, Eve? Well, you know that serpent, the devil? Nobody accepted responsibility for their behavior, and we still don't. It's not my fault, it's His fault. I didn't do this, He did it. She did it. If she hadn't said this, I wouldn't have done that. If this had, we won't accept responsibility for our behavior. It's not me, it's somebody else. You know, I won't admit I'm just a jerk. I won't admit that I have a tendency to do things that don't really cause people to be excited about being around me because of my actions. It's not my fault. We're selfish, self-centered. We learned that guilt is the easiest way to control people. Rex Stevens' song says, I'm giving guilt for Christmas. It's the gift that goes on and on and on and on. It just never ends. We love it. We can manipulate people. We can force them to do what we want them to do by using this tool that we discovered a long time ago. You discovered it in childhood. Your mom, if you really love me, you ever heard that conversation? Mom, if you really, that conditional statement is usually the indication there's a whole big load of guilt coming right shortly behind. If. Mom, if you really loved me, you'd let me go spend the night at Johnny's house. Honey, if you really loved me, you'd let me go fishing. Honey, if you really loved me, you'd buy me a new dress. See, we use guilt all the time. We've learned to manipulate. We've learned to use. We've learned to take advantage of. Instead of taking time to build relationships, there are no conditions in any of these statements. I looked at Corinthians 13, and you know, by the way, it's really mind-boggling that Paul writes to this church at Corinth and teaches them about love, when they are the most carnal bunch that has ever lived. You could not say they are spiritual at all. But he gives them some insights into spirituality and actually tries to address their carnal problems. But he lists 10 commandments of love. But there are no conditions. He didn't say you love somebody if they were good, if they behaved, if they treated you right, or if they did what you want them to do, or if they performed up to a certain level. There are no conditions to love. Love is totally unconditional, not based upon performance or how good you do or how bad you do. Love is your choice that you give to somebody because you see them as a diamond. You see them as valuable. They are worthy of your love. They're worthy of your respect. They're worthy of your honor. if you don't see them in the light of what they should be, then you will not treat them the way they should be treated. Our society is teaching us that it's okay to just dispose of anything you want to dispose of. We're the throwaway generation. Everything is disposable. You know, there's nothing permanent anymore. You got paper plates and plastic forks and plastic cups, and you throw it away. Get through with it, throw it away. It's disposable. We're not teaching anybody how to build long-lasting relationship. It's not about death do us part. It's the when the fire goes out. When the fantasy's over and the illusion's over and reality sets in, then you got to deal with it. But until then, it's, you know, as long as I got the feeling and the excitement and all these things. You know, the Bible doesn't say to love them. Jesus, when He addressed this issue of marriage, said, for this cause, He created the man and the woman in the garden. And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and these two shall be one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. There are no conditions there. It doesn't say if she smiles at me and she's kind to me and she does these things, then doesn't say that, does it? But we've learned to justify. One of the most mind-boggling things I ever experienced in Bible college was having the Bible college students, or most of them who's grown up in Pentecost, to explain to me the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talks about if a man asks you to go a mile, go two. And that if he wants your cloak, give him your coat as well. And if he smites thee on the right cheek, turn also the other. It's about principle. I'm waiting in dangerous territory. I just felt a real constraining spirit show up there. We have trouble with that, don't we? I heard one of the students said, he piped up back in the back of class. I knew who he was. He thought I didn't know who said it, but he said, it doesn't say what to do after. So we've justified it. If you go this far and the results are this way, then you have the right to retaliate. That's not the nature of God. That's not the fruit that Jesus displayed. That's not the way Jesus lived His life. There is no retaliation in the life of Christ. He had the power to retaliate, but He didn't do it, did He? The Bible said He could have called 10,000 angels. But He did not do that. He could have retaliated. He could have annihilated the whole bunch. But He didn't do so. Why? He's teaching us a principle. Because when you get into the retaliation state, you're acting like a child. Six-year-olds retaliate. Watch two children fight. How do they fight? If mom and dad don't show up to intervene, stop all this, what happens? Do one of them just hit one, the other one hit them back? No, they keep returning blows until somebody's laying on the floor, until somebody can intervene here, stop this going far enough. Because you hit me, I'm gonna hit you back. You hit me, I'm gonna hit. And they keep going. See, that's the mentality of a child. There's a point in life in which we have to get past that kind of mentality into the realization and the understanding that life's not based upon fantasies or illusions. We're toys or us kids. I don't want to grow up. So we live in our fantasy. We live in our world of illusion and make-believe and we create stories of handsome princes, and we've been warped by a freak. The freak's name's Barbie. She's a freak. You know, the number one problem with teenage girls today is anorexia and bulimia, because they're trying to measure up to this skinny doll that someone created, some idiot created and put on the market and has wrecked the lives of thousands of young people because they think they got to look like that. And moms and dads who encourage it. No. Since when did the genes not play a role in our structure and the way we grow up and the way we mature? You know, all you got to do is look at my dad and you're going to figure out what I'm going to look like. Look at my mom and you're going to figure out, I'm not going to look like some stupid Barbie. But we have this illusion of what's true and what's not true and what's fact and fiction and all these fairy tales that our world is based upon. You realize that our whole nation started as an illusion. Why did people come to America? Why did they even leave a continent and brave months on a sea in which many of them die? Why? Because there's a fantasy that there's a country over there where you can have any. It's the land of plenty. It's the promised land. And they got here and discovered there wasn't a whole lot of promises. But we haven't quit looking. We've been gold diggers for a long time. We've been trying to find gold in them there hills and California are bust. And every time there's a new fantasy, everybody flocks to it. All you have to do is let somebody come up with a scheme to make a whole lot of money, and we'll flock to it like crazy. It's in our genes. We've been trained this way. We've been raised to believe that there are fairy tales, and everybody's going to ride off in the sunset and live happily ever after. That'll happen when you become one. And nobody else exists in your life but you. Because most of you, the only person you can ever tolerate is you. Sometimes you can't even tolerate you. See, we have these fantasies. We get married, we think. I've heard young people say, well, you know, yeah, he's got this I don't like, and that, but I'll change him. Are you in for a rude awakening? The only person you have the power to change is the person that has your shoes on. You can't change nobody. If you can't accept the rascal the way he is, let me tell you, I don't care how much you try to coerce, I don't care how much you try to bribe, I don't care what you try to do, you're not going to make them change unless they decide to change. I have to choose my choice. You choose where you live today. You choose what kind of lifestyle you have. You choose the fantasies or the illusion. And our world has created this euphoria of oh, everybody can live happily ever after. The Bible won't say you can live happily ever after. By the way, if you're looking for happiness, you're in trouble. Because the prefix to happy is hap, and hap means by chance. Joy is something you create. The Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. You make it joy when the struggles and troubles of life come. You don't have to be an old sour puss when things don't go right. You can have fun. You can enjoy the chaos. Scientists have discovered that you can predict what it is. There's a formula to define what chaos will produce. So chaos is not chaos. It's predictable. We have the power to do whatever we want. But if we live by our excuses and our blame game and our justifications that you don't understand what's going on in my life and you don't understand what she said or what he did or these things and that, and we have all these conditions. No, you just don't understand. You're being a jerk. Kind way of saying it. We demand our way. If I was to ask you today to tell me how old I am, what would you do to define my age? What criteria are you going to look for to kind of guess how old I am? If you couldn't see me and you just listened to my voice, would my voice let you know how old I am? No. I spoke to a lady on the phone the other day that I thought was about 14 or 15 years of age. When I met her, she was 72. So voice has nothing to do with it. Voice does not identify age. What is it then? What are you going to look for to identify how old I am? Are you going to look at my hands? Well, at this point in my life, they're not giving me away yet. Now, there will come a point probably in 10 or so years in which, yeah, you can look at my hands and they'll give me away. But most of the time, they don't. Dude, what do you look at? What are you going to look for to define my age? Well, let's be honest. Most of you won't. But let's be real honest today. Can you rip off your dishonesty and be vulnerable? What are you going to look for? You're going to look for loss of hair, the changing of hair color, the changing of skin texture. And you don't look for the skin texture on the body, you look for it on the face. You're going to look for the effect of nature upon the muscle tissues when the muscles kind of slide off the face. You know, they start hanging a little bit right here. They just, you know, they lose their tone texture and you get this little pouch about right here. Right about the... You're going to look for wrinkles? What are you looking at? You're looking at the outside. We spend all of our life judging people by what the outside looks like. And the outside is not an identification of who the person is. We've let our world convince us that the outside is the part you got to look at. The outside is the part you got to pay attention to. The outside is the only thing that states who you are. But I want to point out to you this morning that the outside doesn't tell anything about you. The fact of the matter is, I don't have a clue what the outside looks like. I don't know. Furthermore, I don't want to know. And I take great comfort in knowing that my mirror lies to me every time I look at it. And every one of you know it lies to you too. My mirror has told me all my life I'm left-handed. I have never been left-handed. My mirror says I part my hair on the left side. Those of you that part in the middle, you got a problem. Mine says it's on the left side. Mine says I have a scar on my left cheek when it's on my right cheek. It is a reverse image of what I am. It is not me. It never has been me. I don't know what I look like. I don't have a clue. Therefore, I don't judge myself by what you see. I judge myself by all the store junk I have inside. See, I see me from the inside out. I don't see it from the outside. And if I can't accept the inside for what it is, and I can't discover the value of the inside, then I will get people to interact with me in life who will prove just how damaged my insides are. That's why Jesus addressed several issues about life and relationships. When he was asked, what is the greatest of all commandments? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and great commandment. The second, they didn't ask for number two, but the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who's in the middle here? I am. Jesus said, on these two principles hang all of the law of the prophets. That word literally translates pivots or rotates. The pivotal point of the gospel is loving God and loving neighbor. How do you love God? With all your heart, soul, mind, strength. How do you love your neighbor? As yourself. If I don't like me, I won't love my neighbor and I won't relate to God. It is imperative that you discover God don't make junk. Everything God makes is a masterpiece. Everything He makes is a masterpiece. He doesn't make damaged products. We damage products. He creates masterpieces. We are His creation. We're not damaged. But life can teach us that. Your insides may teach you that you have been broken or damaged or abused, and you believe that story about you, and you lose your value. You lose your honor. See, marriage is more than just a husband and wife. Marriage includes a family. And that honor structure just starts emanating out from the man and woman as they begin. And then it continues. Now they have children. And they grow up and they have children. And they grow up and they have... And it should continue to emanate outward. In the last year of my life, I have become grandpa twice within 20 days of each other. My children are only 13 months apart. They got married 6 weeks apart. Now they've had kids 20 days apart. Sibling rivalry is still alive and well. But I have watched those two children grow up. And, you know, when you raise your own, you don't take time to watch these things. As you get older, you realize there are some things you ought to pay attention to. I've watched them grow up, and I have watched this process of learning about what I want and how I get it. And within the first 4 months of a child's life, it learns how to yank mom and dad's chain. It can get mom and dad's attention real quick. I noticed that infant, as she grew and was learning how to develop a personality, she learned how to smile within about the first 6 weeks of her life. She'd smile at the voices she heard, and you could get her to smile, and it's such a pleasant thing. But one day I was watching as she smiled, and all of a sudden this change came on her face. Her little lips started turning downward. And in just a matter of seconds, this blood-curdling scream came out of that mouth that said, "I don't like what's going on here." And my mom and dad's got to interpret, what's this scream mean? Does this scream mean I'm in pain? Does this scream mean I need something to eat? Or does this scream mean I've been in this thing long enough and it's wet? Why don't you get me out of it? So you have to learn the difference between the styles of what's going on. How do you communicate? You don't. They're in charge. They're in total charge of what's going on. When they want it, the way they want it, and at the time they want it. It's amazing. She can go from the most pleasant, lovable child to the biggest tyrant you ever met in your life in a matter of seconds. If you don't have that bottle ready and inserted in that open cavity, immediately when she starts, she's going to get mad at you. And then it'll take 30 minutes for her to calm down so you can give it to her. Now, she expects you to read her mind. And she expects you to understand immediately that this is my needs right now. And you ought to know that I eat every 4 hours, so you ought to be watching the clock. And on the 4 hour interval, you better stick something in my mouth, or I'm going to let you know real quick that I am not happy with you. Now, because you and I cannot see this maturing process, you follow where I'm going? We act like that six-month-old child on a regular basis. When things don't go the way we want them, all this screaming and hollering starts taking place. All this activity starts happening that lets everybody know we're not happy with them and we don't like what they're doing to us, and we get very, very irate at this structure. I can't see this thing. So I better pay close attention to it, because if I don't, I will let it act with behavior that's not like an adult. I am convinced that the only difference between a child and an adult is an opinion. The only difference. Children have the same abilities that adults do. There's a 7-year-old that can play a violin as good as the guy in Branson. I don't remember what his name is. 7 years of age, she can play that thing just as well as he can. There's an 11-year-old that knows the number pi to the millionth place. He has it memorized. Now, what good it's going to do, I don't have a clue. But his mind is just as agile and has just as much ability as any of ours. Some of them are more coordinated than you are. But it's not size that makes the difference. It's an opinion, and it has to count. If your opinion don't count, you're nothing but a child. And you will act like one, think like one, and respond like one, because you're not given the right to have an opinion. Now, when we get married, if marriage is honorable and it's valuable, then I ought to see my mate as having intelligence enough to have an opinion that might differ from mine. When you got married, she didn't become your clone, or he didn't become your clone, and y'all didn't swap out personalities and brains. It doesn't happen, does it? You know, you can't. There's no connection. There's no Ethernet connection that you can plug in both brains and download the data bank or the hard drive. It just don't happen. You've got to give each other the right. You've got to value one another enough to allow each other to be who God made you to be. Not your clone or your sidekick or somebody who's going to validate you and give you all this. We've created such a spoiled bunch of brats. Look at what our society's done. And has anybody stood up and said, hey, we don't need to do this? Do you hear one child standing up and say, oh, look, all you parents, hey, come, don't spoil any of us. Is that happening? No, every time we start doing it, everybody says, oh, that feels good. Let's do it. Man, I can handle this. But when someone dares to address where we live, we get mad at them. We pout, salt. Someone told on me. Some of you are convinced that the pastor talked to me and I've been living at your house and somebody's been taken because I've mentioned things happening in your life. But it hadn't happened. We haven't discussed these issues. But that's the way we interpret them because of our self-centeredness. We got to have the right to have opinion. You got to give each other the right to be who you are and to validate one another as being a diamond. See, that vault represents your values of life. Values are principles that you develop to make sure this diamond doesn't lose its value. The security system that you're looking for is to make sure nobody can sneak in there and steal what you have put value on. Our world says we don't need values. I'm telling you, if we don't have them, we're nothing but animals. The value system that you develop in life determines how you treat everybody. If you value people, you'll treat them with dignity and respect. If you don't value them, you will not treat them with dignity and respect. I would dare say today that if I had the ability to download your stored knowledge and figure out what you have stored up here in memories in the last week or so, odds are that you had a conflict with somebody. That's a very high percentage. The percentage is probably about 100%. We had conflict. And most of the time, the conflict is with somebody that lives at my house. It's quiet. You don't go fight neighbors. You don't go to work fight. You'll get fired. So we do all this conflict business at home. If you notice, every time Jesus talked about forgiveness, it was always prefaced with, if your brother. It's all about family. Forgiveness is about a family problem. It's not about what you do to strangers. Sometimes you have to forgive strangers, but rarely that's the case. It's the conflict we have in family. Are there walls in your relationship because you're afraid to be open and honest with your mate because you're mad at her because she did something years ago or something else happened, and you create all these walls that people can't get in? You're going to have to start discovering the value. And if they're valuable to you, you'll take your walls down and you'll get close. If they're not, then distance will start interacting in your relationship. And you'll get further and further and further apart in your relationship because you have no value. And if you continue to let it go that way, the odds are it'll end. But that's not God's plan. God's plan says what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Marriage is honorable. It is valuable. Families are the most valuable things you have. If you can't discover the value of family, you'll never discover the true value of the rest of life, the world, or anything else that you live in. Let us stand. I realize I probably went a little bit too long this morning. Please forgive me for doing so. But I do want to make an impact on your life today. Where you're standing, I hope you're standing with your family. I want you to join hands today with your family. And I want us to pray that God would give us a revelation of value. I want Him to pray that God would give us a revelation of the value of what we have and how valuable it is. You know, sometimes you can have things long enough that you forget how important they are to you in life. You just take them for granted. And it loses its value. I want you to pray for each other. I want you to pray that if there's walls, you'll help take them down. Don't push them over. You're going to have to dismantle them. Take those walls down. I want you to pray that God would bind your hearts together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The glue that holds life together is peace. What Paul said in Ephesians 4. The unity of the Spirit, oneness of spirit, and the glue of life called peace. You can create peace in your family today if you choose. You have the power to do so. But you have to choose to. It's your choice. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You today for the privilege and honor of being part of Your family. Lord, I realize today that our understanding of Your family is impacted by our understanding of our own family. And sometimes we allow what's happening in our own lives to affect the way we see Your family, which is not the way it should be. Because of our human values and our human structures, we often see Your church as being defective, and we have problems in our relationship with You because of problems we may have had with Father or problems we had with Mother, we have problems with our church. But that's not Your plan. You created the church as Your family. We are, as the body of Christ, Your bride. And because we are the bride, we become Mother. And when we become Mother, we create an atmosphere of healing for our world because Mother has a soothing touch. Our world has taught us horrible structures about families, and they haven't given us good examples, Lord, but You have. Lord, I pray that You would anoint every family that's here today. I pray that You would touch every husband to be the best husband he could be. I pray, Father, that You would touch every wife, that she would be the best wife she could possibly be. I pray, Lord, that revelation would take place in their lives and that they could reveal or find the revelation of the value of their mate in their lives and how valuable they are to them. Lord, I pray that You would anoint every father to be a good father and every mother to be a good mother, that she could teach the value system of her husband to her children instead of her father to her children. Lord, I pray today that You would help us to understand the power of families and the problems that happens when we don't get our families right and the handicaps that take place in the life of our children when they don't see a good example. But I'm also glad today, Father, that You don't expect us to be perfect. We are not perfect. We make mistakes. But You allow us the privilege of failing without embarrassment. You don't shame and humiliate us when we make our mistakes. Lord, help us to take that to our families and not shame and humiliate each other when mistakes take place, but love and cherish because we see honor and value in the person that we're loving. Lord, help us to become like You and to demonstrate Your character and Your nature, beginning at our home, beginning with our relationship to each other, and then as we spread that relationship to the world we live in. If Paul could change his world in just approximately 150 years because he preached the gospel that changed lives, I am convinced, Lord, that that same gospel works today. And if the church will become the church, we can change our world. And we can impact our world the same way He impacted His world. And we can teach them what families are about. Bind us together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In Jesus' name. Would you worship Him for a moment? Lord Jesus, we thank You today for Your sweet and wonderful presence that we feel. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your loving kindness. Thank You for being the example today that we live our lives by. Thank You for showing the way and creating the right type of atmosphere for your children to grow up and become healthy, responsible, spiritual adults. Thank you, O God. We worship you today. We give you glory and honor. You are worthy today. I magnify you. I glorify you. I praise you, Jesus. Blessed be your wonderful name. Blessed be your wonderful name. You are worthy, Lord Jesus. You are worthy, Lord Jesus. I worship you today. I beseech you today. I beg you. I entreat you today to give the value to your family that they deserve. And don't let this day pass without declaring it in words to one another of how valuable you are to each other. Become the example. Say it to your mate, to your children. Before this day's over, let every child that belongs to you know just how valuable they are to you. Create the value. You'll be surprised at the results you'll get back if you do so. The Lord bless you.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together in cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together. That song, we want that to happen. We want the Lord to bind us together. But we also have to work toward binding ourselves together. It takes effort on our part also. So this week we're going to work on that. We're going to be better people. We're going to improve our relationships. And we'll be back again tonight looking forward to it. Looking forward to seeing you. We're going to grow together this week. Lord bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.